We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, it's been my privilege to be with a lot of saints of God near the end of life. And, you know, people often think about their relationship with the Lord, their relationship with their families, but they think about their legacy of what they're going to leave, and not in a bad way, like, you know, being conceited or something. But I think we all want to believe that our life counted for something. For the Great Commission. Now, as we wrap up Nehemiah, and we're in Nehemiah 13, there's a verse that kind of speaks to that. Nehemiah, you know, has led the people, and in verse 14, and we'll give the context surrounding this, but maybe this speaks to the legacy that we leave in our service for the Lord. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. And I can assure you, based on the promises of God's word, that as 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain, and all that you sacrifice and all that you do for Christ, yes, He does remember. Well, this is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper, the American Family Radio Network, and we're very honored that you're listening to Exploring the Word. We invite you to get a copy of the Bible, turn to Nehemiah 13, and we'll continue and wrap up this very significant part of God's Old Testament Scripture. It's been exciting, hasn't it, Bert?
It has. I love Nehemiah, and after going through it once again, I love it even more. You were talking about verse 14, remember me. Look ahead to verse 23. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. And then look at the very last verse, the last phrase, remember me, O my God, for good. So he was very interested in that legacy, and that's a great thing, not prideful, but a legacy that you want to leave that has blessed others. Now, Alex, one more thing using the word remember. Look at verse 29. This is the opposite of your legacy. This is those enemies. Remember.
Oh, yes.
Remember them, oh, my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. So here we have Nehemiah repeating that word three or four different times. But in three of them, he says, remember me for good, but for those others, remember them in the evil they've done. So we want Amen. That legacy for good, don't we, Alex?
Well, we do. And, you know, we have a great privilege in this program of doing our best, yes, to read the scriptures and comment. But in a way, we're trying to remind people and maybe even ourselves of the wonderful promises of God's word, the call of God's word, and to stand strong. And yes, let's us remember who our Savior is, and let's us bear in mind what He expects of us. Hey, before we wrap up Nehemiah, Bert, we have, as you know, we have the most faithful listener base. And could I share just a couple of things right quick? We get letters. And if you ever want to email us, it's super easy to do that. Word@afr.net, W-O-R-D, word@afr.net, if you want to send in a question or a comment. Or you can write to the ministry, the American Family Association. I want to say a big thank you. Two things. We've got a listener in West Virginia. I've never met this gentleman. His name is Marcel Leroy. And Marcel, I don't know if you're listening, but you send in some wonderful things. Well, he made a list of all of the names of Jesus in the New Testament. I guess it's more than 100. Jesus is pure, 1 John 1:3. Jesus is righteous, 2 Timothy 4:8. Jesus is our resting place, says in the Gospel of John. And so, Mr. Leroy, thank you for this. I'm sure Bert and I will teach through this at some point. But one other shout out. I want to give a shout out to Chris Coates. And Chris Coates is, I believe, serving some time in a state. But listen to this. And Chris, thank you for this letter. I'm not going to read all of it. But Bert, I know we have a lot of listeners that are incarcerated. And God bless each and every one of them. He says that he's been, Chris Coates tells us, he's been at the location where he is for 5 years. Now he says, quote, I found AFR, American Family Radio, soon after I got here, and I've been blessed listening ever since. He says, I listen to Exploring the Word every day. By the grace of God, I have a radio, and although sometimes the reception is a little touchy, says I listen every day to Jenna Ellis, Today's Issues, AFA at the Core, Sandy Rios. I especially like Exploring the Word. It is my can't-miss program. Now, Bert, listen to this. He says, I'm writing mainly to let you and Bert know and all the others that you are a real blessing to me. He says, I would like to send a letter to AFR as well, but thank you for your time, and God bless you, brother, and God bless Bert. Well, Chris Coates, God bless you, brother.
Amen.
And we're just encouraged, anyone and everyone listening, getting into the Scriptures, and we completely give God the glory, don't we?
We really do. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It is settled in heaven. It is life. Over in the Psalm, it says it's like the honey in the honeycomb. And that is the Word of God. When you really know it, even the warnings, even those things become sweet to you because you know it is for our good. And isn't it important that he's over in the Psalm, he refers to the Word of God as honey, because honey, it continues. It doesn't have an expiration date. You know, they found honey in the pyramids, and after certain things, it could still be used. And the
2,500 years old.
And the Word of God never runs out. It is that powerful. So I love that. Thank you, guys. And Alex, what a joy it is to be a part of the AFR lineup, and we appreciate Exploring the Word. Well, Alex, let me share one other thing, and I want you to get us through that. We're going to finish Nehemiah today, and then tomorrow will be Fire Away Friday. Now, there's three things that that Nehemiah is going to deal with. One, in verse 11, they have neglected the house of the Lord. Now, if you remember earlier, they had said, we won't do that. But while Nehemiah was gone, they let it fall into disrepair. In verse 18, they were profaning the Sabbath. He had set that apart, but now they were working on the Sabbath. They were selling on the Sabbath. They were buying on the Sabbath, and they had profaned the Sabbath. And then in verse 23, they had started marrying non-Jewish people. So, Alex, these three big deals, and they are big, remember, they had said, oh, yes, we will obey them. They were glad to obey them. But, listen, it doesn't take long to get off course. You remember that old song, Prone to Wander?
Lord, you know, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love.
Yeah. That's who we are without purposeful continuing in God's direction, isn't it?
Well, it is, and, you know, if you don't stoke the fire and tend the fire will go out. I think about, I was up in the upper northeast in Boston, actually, preaching at a grand old Baptist church, and it was a beautiful facility that probably could have accommodated 900 people, and there was 25 or 30. And the baptistry, I was just looking around before one of the services, it was like metal. And the seams were put together with lead. It was a fascinating old baptistry. You know, so many of them are fiberglass. But anyway, it was had an inch of dust in it and was filled with old chairs and desks and Christmas decorations. And I asked the pastor, I said, hey, I don't think the baptistry gets a whole lot of action. And he said, oh, we use it as a storage bin because nobody gets baptized anymore. And I said, well, why don't you, in faith, let's clean it out. And let's believe that somebody is going to accept Christ and then go through believer's baptism. But Nehemiah had been away. He went to give a report to Artaxerxes, and he says, like in verse 6, at this time I was not in Jerusalem. But if you look at verse 10, he comes back, and you get the impression that the Levites had just gone to go get jobs. He says, I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. In other words, remember, we collected all this money to give a salary to the ministers. For the Levites and the singers had not gotten any pay, and everyone fled to his field, like a field where the garden is. And nothing wrong with, you know, honest work and working in the field if that's what you're called to do. But if you're called to the ministry and help run the house of God, then let's not let the house of God languish. And over there, you know, that's when he has this impassioned prayer that I talked about. And Bert, you get the impression as they rebuilt the walls, God was with Nehemiah. They fended off the enemies. They kept the people working. But it was hard labor. And when he says and he prays, remember, oh my God, concerning, and wipe not out my good deeds, Bert, is he almost crying out, Lord, all that we've done, I hope it was not for naught. Lord, restore this, lest again the fire goes out. And, you know, I think about this, folks. Maybe your church is plateaued or declining. Well, call a prayer meeting, invite some folks to church, and have a revival and get things restarted. I think about our own nation. If we don't see our nation spiritually and morally restored, if, I mean, every inch farther down we slide, all the more difficult it is to see things restored. Bert, the old saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I think that applies spiritually as well.
It does, Alex. And again, notice what he did. He did his best to correct it. I said it several times. If you want to read a book on leadership, read the book of Nehemiah. I know John Maxwell has written them. Others have written them. But if you want a biblical view of leadership, read Nehemiah and how and what he did. And here, notice what he said in verse 11. Why has the house of God forsaken? He identified the problem. One of the most important things in revival, you're talking about the church there up in Boston and other. Identify the problem. Are you preaching the word? Are you ministering in the name and the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are you doing the work that God would have you to do in personal evangelism? So why has the house of God forsaken? This is the issue. Why is our church not baptizing as many? Why is our church not reaching out and do those things? And notice what he did. Verse 11 says, I set them in their place. Sometimes we got to be set in our place, good or bad. No, you don't need to do that. You need to do this. And verse 13, notice again, all these corrections. I appointed as treasures over the storehouse. He treasured those. He put them in there. For verse 13, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Notice he gave them specific things and specific people. That's what you want to do in leadership. You don't leave it to generalities, and I can be.
Amen.
I'm guilty. I like for folks to take care of the details and me see the big picture. But in leadership, sometimes those important details need to be taken by the leader. Guess who did that? Nehemiah. Well, we're going to continue this because he's going to set some more things straight, like the Sabbath day and also marriage. And we want to talk about that because we want to be worshipers of our Lord, and we want to be followers of His commands. We'll be back with more of the Book of Nehemiah here on Exploring the Word.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Amen. I had to wait till that got in. He is our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're in the book of Nehemiah. We're finishing up the book in chapter 13, and we've gone over the second contention he had. We covered the other one yesterday with the issue of Tobiah trying to get some more control. And now in verses 10 through 14, it's they have forsaken the Lord's house and what the purpose was. Now in verses 15 through 22, you'll find out that the issue that they're talking was the Sabbath day. It's an issue of priorities, the priority of worship, the priority of recognizing God. Now here he came. Notice how it starts off, Alex, in verse 15. In those days I saw Judah. And the reason I say that, in those days, in other words, in those days, after he had made things right and gone back, but when he came back in those days, they got off track and they started trading and everything. Look at the middle of verse 15, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. And verse 17, he contended with them. Told them, no way, you're profaning the Sabbath day. And then notice what he talked about in verse 19. Again, leadership corrected. I command that the gates be shut. Now, we can go on from there. But he just didn't sit around and complain. He did something about it. Real leadership, right?
Well, he did, yes. And verse 16, okay, they're bringing in wine and grapes and figs to sell in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and also men of Tyre, T-Y-R-E. Remember, Tyre and Sidon were Gentile places, and these were long pagan cities with fierce opposition to the Jews. And Jesus talked about judgment on Tyre and Sidon. But men of Tyre brought in fish and all manner of ware, in other words, merchandise, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And, you know, Bert, as I understand it, you know, pious Jews, they were not to work on the Sabbath, weren't even to carry money on their person on the Sabbath. But just like nowadays, the sacred Sabbath had become just another day, and going about shopping, selling, buying, drinking. And I think about now, and I am not a legalist, but Sunday, you wouldn't know it was the Lord's Day in America, pretty much, would you, nowadays?
You would not. Again, I'm showing my age, but the little county seat town that we shopped in here in our area, the only thing that you would find open on Sunday afternoon was the drugstore. There was about two or three drugstores in our little town, and they would take a Sunday apiece, just one of them, that'd open up. Now, they had prescriptions and stuff, but they would be there just in case. And
kind of for an emergency.
Exactly. How far we have gotten away from that. They called them the blue laws, and I understand all the difficulties with it. I understand that. But yet, I still think what we see is priority. What's my priority as a follower of Christ? A priority that I should have is to let people know that He is Lord. And when you go to church here on Sunday morning, you're saying, He is my Lord. There's something about that. There's something about the ministry of attendance, Alex, okay? I know that's a basic thing, and we need more than attendance. We need people living it out each and every day. Yes, I understand that. And just going to church won't save you. I understand that. But there's a statement from a believer who says, yes, on Sunday morning especially, I'm headed to the Lord's house to worship Him. And they were declaring, you know, the Sabbath was just, as you said, another day. And I think the thing about Tyre, not only was the curse on them, but that they brought the fish. Now, where they were in Jerusalem was not real, real close to any place they could get fish a lot the way they could up in Galilee around the, Sea of Galilee. So Tyre was on the Mediterranean. It was there. And so they could catch fish more so, and they could bring it in. And you see there's some financial things going on there as well as not observing the Sabbath day, brother.
Exactly. And verse 18, did not your fathers thus? In other words, this is just like your ancestors did and brought evil upon us and upon this city. Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. In other words, this cycle of sin and disobedience, judgment and dispersion and destruction, let's not go through this again. That's essentially what he's saying. Now, let me jump down here for just a second. And he condemns the merchandise and selling and profaning the Sabbath. And verse 21, I testified against them, and I said to them, why do you lodge against the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Now, I want to get to verse 22. Let me tell you, Nehemiah is a preacher that would probably not get a lot of job offers nowadays. I mean, he's saying, look, you got your table up against the wall, the temple, and the holy city here. I'm going to give you up to three to move it. You set up here again, I'm going to hurt you. I mean, that's what he's saying, isn't it?
Yeah, Jesus cleansed the temple. Nehemiah cleanses the wall.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. And so here it is. They're doing this, and again, for gain, money, convenience, desire. So what did he do? He shut the door, as I said, and he commanded them to get out of there and not to do this on the Sabbath. He corrected that which was wrong. Again, real leadership. Notice these terms in verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Okay, they had not done the Levites in verse 10. They hadn't done their job in the temple, and they are not doing their job with the Sabbath, Alex. No wonder he says, cleanse yourself,
Yes, and notice he says he commanded. Now, Bert, you and I both have had the privilege of preaching right many revival services. And in a revival, you'll preach the gospel, and you'll have an altar call, and you'll urge people, and you'll just try to encourage people to make a decision for Christ, get right with the Lord. I just wish that I could invite Nehemiah to one of our Truth for a New Generation conferences. In verse 20, he doesn't ask. He doesn't say it'd be a nice thing. He commands. Okay, Levites, cleanse yourself. Yeah. Get right and get busy and get going. Now, I'm not saying preachers should be abrasive or anything like that, but we need a little bit of, Teddy Roosevelt would say, muscular Christianity.
Yeah, we do.
That was a phrase he used.
Yeah, we do. Now, he was the governor. Ezra was the scribe. And so Ezra may have seen this, and he may have warned them. He may have told them that they're doing wrong. But when Nehemiah comes to town, the authority that he has is more than just, quote, what a pastor or preacher is. He is governor, and he's in charge, and he can command. He doesn't have to request. And so he makes it pretty plain what they're to do. And again, in verse 22, Alex, as you said in verse 14, he says it again, remember me, O my God, concerning this also. He's making a list also, you know, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Now, it's still grace. And now that last phrase, the reason I wanted to make a big deal out of it, he still knows he's not quite measured up what he should be. So spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. And so, Alex, there's no position and there's no job that you've done that is so great that we do not still need the mercy and grace of God, brother.
Amen. Amen. Well, we do need the mercy and grace of God. Let me read something here. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab, and their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in Hebrew, the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons of yourselves. Now, let me just say this. This is so applicable today. I'll talk to Christian families. And look, I know every person has free will, and there's only so much you can do to encourage your kids to walk with Jesus. And sometimes even the most godly of family has kids that turn out just to be, as my grandmother would say, you know, hooligans, right? But here's the thing. I've counseled families, and they'll say, well, you know, my son was raised in church and made a profession of faith, but, you know, he lives with a girl. He's not gotten married, but he's lived with several girls and got a child by this one or that one. Look, I know we're all sinners, but Nehemiah is aghast that the covenant people of God, their children, are intermarrying. Now, Ashdod, look, there are five cities that are referenced, like Ashdod, Philistia, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ekron, Gath. And in 1 Samuel 5, Ashdod was where the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Ark of God, was captured and stolen away by the Philistines. There's nothing positive about Ashdod, right? And the children of the pious Jews had intermarried with the people of Ashdod. They could speak the language of the pagan Gentiles. They couldn't speak the language of God, Hebrew. And this just breaks Nehemiah's heart. I mean, it's like, you know, Christian families now raising kids that end up being pro-abortion, anti-American, don't go to church, don't, you know, they'll say, well, I'm a Christian, but other religions have truth too. No, they don't. I mean, it's, as I read my Bible, there's no Savior but Jesus. There's no Scripture but God's Word. And there's no God but the true and living God. And Bert, I don't know, when I read the pain in Nehemiah's heart about this falling away, I really kind of see a similar situation in Christian America.
I agree with you, and you can follow this all the way through. I'm going through the book of Isaiah right now in my daily Bible reading, and I'm telling you, you see what he said to the different areas, Israel, and it just lines up with what we're doing in America. Now, I know they were, Israel is Israel, America is America, but God's response to people, there's some consistency there. We need to turn to God. Real quickly, you're talking about those five cities. Do you remember where Samson got into trouble? In one of those cities, Gaza. Do you remember where Goliath was from? Gath, one of those cities. And here's Ashdod. Again and again, you see that. One more thing. I brought this up yesterday. Yesterday, we talked about how Nehemiah went into the house or the room where Tobiah was storing all of his merchandise he was collecting and threw them out. We was talking about, man, what he did. Notice here again in verse 25, he pulls their hair out. Nehemiah meant business. He wasn't just a man of words. He was a man of action. And again, yeah. Alex, we got to be careful what we say we can do and can't do. But he was saying we need to correct this. So anytime you read chapter 13 and you want a theme, the theme is correction. Make the correction. Do it now. Try not to get off base. But when you've detoured and got off track in the wrong place, the quicker you make the correction, the less difficulty and harm you've done going down that direction, Alex. So he corrects them, and so he puts it straight once again. Nehemiah was getting the job done, so he would say in verse 31, "Remember me, O my God, for good."
Yeah. Well, verse 26 is very powerful. You know, he's reasoning with them, and you know, he confronts them in verse 25. Even there's apparently physical altercation, but then he's reasoning and pleading. "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of his God." In other words, in spite of sin and poor leadership, God can bless. Now, here was part of Solomon's downfall, and I think he's relating it to the kids that have intermarried with the people of Ashdod. "Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." Fascinating wording there in verse 26. And so he basically wraps up and he says, look, let's not do this evil intermarrying with strange wives. Let's listen to God. And verse 29, as you have alluded to, he says in his prayer, "Remember then, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business." Bert, I'm going to let you get the last word. I know we've got a break. Hey, by the way, folks, the number, if you've got a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. In his day, Nehemiah did his best to call the people to salvation, revival, and faithfulness. Bert, I think that's our assignment our day as well.
Amen. Notice, cleansing, it involved correction, cleansing, and then assignment. That's it. That's what you want to do. Correct it, cleanse it, confess it, get it right, and then make the assignment to finish the work that God's called you to do. Well, we're going to take phone calls. As Alex said, again, that number is 888-589-8840. Give us a call today. We would love to hear your Bible question here on Exploring the Word.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values. So your hands are covered in gunk and you realize it's time for your favorite AFR show. If you have an Alexa device, just ask Alexa to play the appropriate live stream. You can also listen to a particular podcast from a specific day or find out when a show airs, all without using your hands. To find out all about how Alexa can help you enjoy AFR, head on over to afr.net/alexa-skill. Then your AFR wish is Alexa's command.
80% of the time, an abortion-minded mother who views an ultrasound or sonogram of her baby will choose life. Here's the story of Candace.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
There are currently preborn centers which do not have an ultrasound machine. Would you sponsor a machine today? Dial pound 250 and say keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Jesus gets us, but do we get him? Jesus is God. He left heaven, came to earth, lived among us, fully God and fully man, to show us the way, to tell the truth, to give his life for us on the cross, and conquer death by his resurrection. Tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And he loves us enough to pay the penalty for our sin. Don't be fooled by those who say love means tolerance. No, love means truth. Yes, Jesus gets us. Through repentance and faith, we can get him eternally.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, 13.
American Family Radio.
The praises don't stop. The devil's been dropped. There's some good news coming straight from the top. You saved me from the fire. Lifted me higher. Feeling so good. Gonna sing it with the choir. The king is alive. Alive.
The king is alive. That's for sure. I like that song. Good job, Brent Austin, on picking some music. Hey, and by the way, we are getting closer and closer to 10,000 followers on Facebook. Brent Austin posts stuff all the time on the Facebook page. If you would, because I would really, I don't know, maybe it's the competition in me. I would love to see us hit 10,000 before September 1st. And I think, Brent, what do we have, 700 to go or something like that? I mean, we could do this today. But if you think about it, folks, go on Facebook and look up Exploring the Word, and if you would like us, and how many do we need to reach 10,000 there, Brent?
You have caught me unaware. I don't remember. I think it's we're at 9,300 now.
Okay. So about 700. Well, to God be the glory. We just want to get the word out by every platform possible. But Bert, you ready to pick up the telephones?
Where to first, Alex?
We shall begin in my home state of North Carolina, and we will talk to Timothy. Timothy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, you're on.
On Judgment Day, when they say when we be judged by our works, does that mean like will we be judged like on what we did do or what we didn't do on each day, or what does it mean?
Go ahead, Alex.
Well, it does say that the books will be opened and will be judged by our works. But let me be clear, and Bert, you feel free to elaborate. For those that are going to heaven, there's only one work, if you can call it that, that will determine your eternity, and that's that you said yes to Jesus. Now, for Christians, it's not about being saved or lost. It is about rewards and crowns in heaven, but our works will be evaluated, everything we did post-salvation. But to go to heaven, the only thing you need do, if you can call it a work, but it's not really a meritorious work, Christ paid it on the cross, but you put your faith in Jesus. However, Bert, as I understand it, for the judgment of the unsaved nations, people, the great white throne, yes, their condemnation will at least in some way be shaped by their sin in this life. Am I right on that?
You're right on, and I don't know the exact thought of that, but we get a glimpse of a little bit of that in Luke 16, where the rich man is in hell. And do you remember one of the worst things he was remembering what he had done before he got there? You remember what? I preached the whole sermon on this thought. I have five brothers, and he had led them astray. He had encouraged them to go opposite of God. And so hell, I know, I believe it's a literal place, but one of the worst things about hell is those memories that you wish you could have, what you'd wished you'd have done. But let me say, the judgment seat of the Bema is a place for rewards, where he'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, and he'll give you rewards or crowns. But I love what it talks about in Revelation, what we're going to do with those crowns, cast them at the Savior's feet. Amen. That's the reason the best, I'm just going to throw out my favorite group name of any singing group is Casting Crowns. Now, I like the music, but I love that name, Casting Crowns. What do we want to do with whatever we get in heaven as a reward? I want to place them at the Savior's feet. And there's a song, Don't Go Empty-Handed. You want to have something there and say, thank you, Lord. Great question. Let me say this. Go ahead.
Briefly, we just finished up our final camp of the summer. We were in New Jersey this week. And one of the adult chaperones was talking to me and said that somebody at their church, they had a relative that was a Christian for many, many, many years. But the person died, and the individual said, they were a faithful Christian. I just hope they made it to heaven. And let me say, that's not the right way to think, because I think sometimes Christians even will say, well, hopefully, maybe I've done more good than bad, and the scale will tip in my favor. No, when you put your faith in Jesus, Lord, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you paid my debt on Calvary's cross. You rose again. Lord, I'm trusting you. Then positionally, you are in Christ. And so the judgment day, quote unquote, you're never going to face a judgment about hell. If you've trusted Christ, you absolutely are bound for heaven. And as Bert said, the evaluation will be everything post-salvation, and you'll get crowns or suffer loss of crowns, not loss of salvation. But very important, and Timothy, thank you for asking about that. Texas, a place we dearly love. Janice in Texas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you. Hello, Bert and Alex. I just love your program, and I always like the way you always give God the glory, and I get real joy when I listen to this program. My question is about a woman prophet that calls herself a prophet. She's currently popular on websites, and I just wonder, as believers, how much stock and how much emphasis we should put on what she says.
Janice, let me go real quickly first, because we got other callers we want to try to get to. The prophets that you had in the Old Testament, and you did have some prophetess, you can look at them, that God would speak to them and use them. They were there. Isaiah's wife, she had some of that. But in our day, even a prophet that we think is a prophet, Alex, we have a sure word. It's called the Word of God. And some of the greatest prophets is those people that would get into the Word of God and forth tell what God says, so that we can look at it and foretell that God is working certain things for good, and he's going to bring it to a culmination. The Word of God foretells what Jesus is going to do, doesn't it?
Exactly. And I mean, if you want to see the kind of leaders that God is raising up for his church, I really think 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 are worth reading. And prophesying, when he says to prophesy, you might think of foretelling the future, but in this age, it's forthtelling the word that God has already given. Bert, let me just say this, and I want to be very careful, and I will quickly, humbly stand corrected if I'm wrong here, but we don't need prophets today to foretell the future.
Amen. I agree with you. We got it. It's the Word of God. It is a sure word.
And yes.
It really is.
We know Christ is coming back, and what we're to do until we see Jesus is invest in the Great Commission.
I do believe there's a word of not. God can warn folks, don't go there, don't do this. But about big things and everything, be careful and look at the Word of God. Sift everything through the Word of God. Filter it through the Word of God.
Anna in Oklahoma. Anna, thank you for holding, and welcome to the program.
Ah, thanks. Yeah, my question is, I would like to take my grandchild an online course on worldview, and I wondered if you might have a suggestion as to, you know, someone that offers such a course. I mean, I know I can look on the internet, but like, do you have a suggestion of a worldview course that you kind of like and are acquainted
my
with?
My goodness. Listen, I today in my mailbox was the AFA Journal. It's called The Stand. And there was a big article about Activate. And your question, perfect timing, Anna. If you go to the website, activate.afa.net, and listen, we're short on time. I wish I could have the luxury to tell you about all the speakers and presenters.
Let me interrupt you and say something. They're great. They're great, Alex.
Ed Vitagliano.
Yes.
And Abe Hamilton, and people that truly, as Christian thinkers, I revere.
There's 13 different professors, and they're all geared and grounded in the Word of God. And Alex, great, great. That is awesome. It is good.
So, Anna, and for everybody, if you want to online from the comfort of your home, you want to learn biblical worldview, this AFA Activate, Google that, look at that, and I can't recommend it highly enough.
Amen.
So, Bill in Texas. Bill, welcome to the program, and thank you for calling.
Hey, thanks, guys. Quickly, did Ruth and Boaz, in relation to your earlier discussion, violate the intermarriage issue? And maybe you could explain that for me.
Okay, great question, Bill. Listen, Rahab would later marry someone like that. You have those that would come and become part of the Jewish community. They weren't born into it, but they became a part of it. And Alex, that's a big difference than marrying them as Samson did, you know, finding somebody that pleases them. Go ahead.
Well, and here's the thing, Bill, about intermarriage. The prohibition against it wasn't about ethnicity, but about spirituality.
Yes.
I mean, if you read in Ruth 2, Ruth wanted to know Yahweh, the God of Israel, and under his wings seek refuge. And the thing about the Ashdodites that Nehemiah reprimanded, they had no interest whatsoever in the God of Israel. And like you say, Rahab the harlot was a Gentile that came to know the true God and became part of the covenant family. And nowadays, you know, people ask me about, quote, interracial marriage. There's only one race, the human race. But the prohibition then and now is not ethnicity, but spirituality.
Amen.
Because how can two walk together except they be in agreement?
Thank you, Bill.
Larry from Ohio, welcome.
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking my call. Thank you so much for going through the Old Testament and relating it to the New Testament. And I had a question about what's the difference between the body of Christ and the bride of Christ? Is one the Jewish people and the other Gentiles, or?
Okay, great question.
What a great question.
Go ahead, Bert, Alex. I'll go first. Let me say the body of Christ, both of these are references of a picture of a group of people. Let me just say that. The body of Christ, Paul talked about it, about the hand, the eye, the body of Christ, all believers. The bride of Christ are those that are expecting the groom, the whole body of believers. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, throughout the church age, and we are in everything Pentecost till the rapture is the church age, the term the body of Christ speaks of all the believers worldwide, but the bride of Christ is going to be the completed body. You know, think about this. One day, the last person to get born again will get saved, and the bride of Christ will be complete, and will go to meet the bridegroom. There's a song, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord, and there's a line about the body of Christ becoming the bride of Christ complete. So all Christians throughout all the centuries have been part of the body. And as people have said, we are his hands and feet. We are to go out there and beseech the world in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. But the bride, getting the bride ready to meet the bridegroom, Bert, as I understand it, that'll be the church completed one day.
And it is. It's the group of people that are followers of Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. And the Ashdods, if they could come to Christ, if that individual, they're part of the body of Christ, not exclusive, except in this exclusivity of Jesus Christ being their Savior. Go ahead, Alex.
Patricia in Louisiana. Patricia, thanks for holding and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. My question is, when does, biblically speaking, when does the soul leave the body? Is it when the person is brain dead or when the heart stops beating? When does the soul leave the body?
Thank you, Patricia. I do want to share with you, and I'm going to do it in a round figure, and Alex, you can take it away, and if you need, I say anything later. While we are saying goodbye, and I use this quite a bit, I know I'm repeating myself, when we're saying goodbye down here to that individual, and they're saying hello up there, it is immediate. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Alex, and our heart contains, what is it? Our mind, will, and emotions. That's the heart. That's the thing. So that mind is where you conceive, and that's where you know. It's something about the I know it's the mind, the brain part. Take it away.
You know, 1 Thessalonians, I want to encourage people to read and ponder and study on 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. And the New Testament understanding of humanity is absolutely unique and brilliant because we are body, soul, and spirit. Okay, the body is soma, that's your physical flesh, and then your soul is the word psyche, that's your mind, your personality, but your spirit, pneuma, the breath of God. And really, the spirit and soul are kind of inextricably linked. Bert, I actually, only God knows, I've seen people on a ventilator and they were mechanically being kept alive, but I think the spirit had already left the body. Only God knows, but here's the thing, folks. Whenever body and soul separate, you can be ready by having put your faith in the Savior who is as close by as a prayer.
And what you want to make sure of, that you know Jesus Christ. So when that moment happens, you go straight to be of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, tomorrow's Fire Away Friday. Get your questions ready. Alex and I would love to have your Bible question tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.